Welcome back to another episode of Everyday Ecclesiology. We're just sitting here with our hot cocoa and we're ready to go.
Turns out our mic is no worse for the wear after smacking Sophia in the head. I didn't smack Sophia in the head with it. I should be clear. I said it smacked Sophia in the head. She pulled it down on herself. She was playing with stuff she ought not to. It's not like a 300-pound microphone. It's like 3 pounds.
It's just hard.
It's hard. It's soft. Steel. Well, it might be aluminum. I'm feeling the mic. I don't know what it is. It's metal.
But since then, we've baby-proofed a lot of things. I reorganized my pantry.
Yeah, it looks really nice.
I don't call it the death closet anymore.
It's super organized. I'm impressed. I can't find anything anymore. Because it's organized and it's in different spots.
Sounds so good.
Yeah, but it is. You know how it is. Like when you organize your room and then you go to like that spot on the floor that used to be and you're like, oh no, where does this actually go? Maybe you don't know that feeling and that's probably
floor
a good thing.
Floor laundry?
Okay, no. That's for another time, meaning never. Okay, so what's new other than an organized closet, Desiree?
You become a little more of a geek every day.
I'm just as much of a geek. I just get to express it more.
Oh.
It's true.
Yes.
We have a Nest Mini. It's a Google smart speaker. And I didn't really want to get one because I didn't want to become that guy. But then I was like, fun to play with and be able to just be like, hey, turn off the lights. And it's like, all right, turn off all the lights. So I'm laying in bed. I don't have to actually get up and walk all the way across the apartment to the switch and flip the switch and walk all the way back to bed in the dark. My poor toes are thanking me already.
Or have the cheesy little remote that you had to click and click and click and click and click and click and click.
Yeah.
Because it never works.
So we have like little...
Well, it does, but...
Yeah, it does. It just takes forever.
Barely.
So we have little Christmassy lights in our room with little pictures hanging from. They kind of zigzag back and forth and have pictures of us. And it's neat. It's right by the bedside. It's romantic. It's nice. But the little remote for them, because they were cheap off Amazon, just doesn't work very well at all. So now we have like a little switch that is controlled by Google or by a physical button on there as well. And both of those options work better than the remote that was included.
Yes.
Either the physical button or just telling Google to get it done. She didn't hear me. Okay. I have to look over and see if the light's
so
triggered.
Creepy.
It does. I could just flip the switch, which might be a good idea during the podcast so that it doesn't actually accidentally pick up on what I'm saying. Anyway. So we have some of the new smart home things, which are pretty fun. I like tinkering around with them. I have some routines set up, but that's what's new. Also, we're eating healthy before Thanksgiving, because it seems like for me, every Thanksgiving, I get there and I'm like, ugh, I'll eat healthy after Thanksgiving. And then after Thanksgiving, it's like, oh, well, it's after Thanksgiving leftovers. We got to eat them up so they don't go
bad.
Plus,
you've already eaten bad this far. You might as well just have a little more.
Yeah, and what does it matter? It's winter. I'll start eating healthy when I can exercise again. And then when I start exercising again, if I start exercising again, then I'm like, well, I don't need to eat healthy now. I'm exercising. It's fine.
Yep.
So we're eating healthy the week before Thanksgiving. And we're also going to try to eat healthy on Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Not like strict diet because we don't have a strict diet. But Thanksgiving, well, let me start with this. No holiday is an excuse to sin. When you put it that way, it's obvious, right?
Yeah.
No holiday is an excuse to say, okay, today you can sin. I mean, we could use extreme examples, but we know that because there's never an excuse, a good reason to sin. That much is obvious. So with that, it occurred to me, or because of that, that line of thinking led me to understand that Thanksgiving is not a holiday where it's okay to be a glutton.
Ouch.
Yeah. I mean, that's kind of how I always viewed it in America. Thanksgiving, Christmas holidays, these are the days when it's okay to be a glutton, but it's really not. Gluttony is still sin. Can you eat more on those days? Maybe, as long as it's not sinful. But and even, there's more involved with eating a lot than just gluttony. It could be a lot broader than that. Because maybe you can eat that much, but maybe when you eat that much, it makes it easier for someone else to eat that much. Now, maybe I'm weighing down everyone's consciences unduly, but there's only 12 people that listen to the podcast, so it's okay. It's not okay. But for sure, it is not okay to sin because it's a specific holiday. Keep just something that I want to try to keep in mind this year, because in the past, I've always been like, oh, it's okay to eat whatever I want because it's Christmas and that's my excuse. But really, for me, it was gluttony and it was sinful, and I just used the holiday as an excuse to say it's okay for me to sin today. I didn't put it in those terms until now, which is probably why I was okay with it. But maybe that'll be a challenge for you, that it's not okay to be a glutton just because it's a holiday, or it's not okay to sin because it is a specific special day, birthday, holiday, Hanukkah. I don't think any of us celebrate Hanukkah.
Maybe. Somebody does.
It's possible. It's possible. I don't actually know what that is.
It's Jewish.
There are a lot of things that are Jewish. I don't still know what Hanukkah is. Is that the thing with the candles? Okay. So what are we talking about today? It's not Hanukkah. It is related to Judaism. Kind of. Well, definitely.
Sort of. Oh, okay.
I mean, it is.
It's...
because Christianity came... how do I relate Christianity and Judaism? I don't know. Another topic for another time for an actual expert. Today we're talking about baptism. Oh, surprise! You know what I didn't put on here?
What?
I didn't copy over the whole definition.
Oops.
From Bobby Jameson.
Good thing you have it pulled out.
Yes, I do.
On your fancy Chromebook.
It's a Chromebook. How fancy it is up for debate.
I don't know. You can't turn it on with your smart Nesty thing.
I haven't tried yet. So oh, goodness. That doesn't mean it's just... actually, fancy. Guess I got to get a new one.
Oh, okay. Dear.
Our definition for baptism that we're walking through, at least, that we're exploring. Ooh, we have three segments. Did you know that?
Yes.
I named them. What's new? What we're exploring, and what we're reading.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Alliteration.
Kind of, except one's a what's and one's a what. Anyway, so now we're on to what we're exploring, which is baptism. Mm-hmm. And the definition we're exploring, that we're plodding through, is baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people, thereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her off from the world. So today we're looking at the second part, if you will, of that definition. Last week we looked at the church's act section.
Oh, almost the opposite.
And this week we're looking at the believer's act section, because there's two parties, if you will, involved that are doing this act together, that are going through, that are performing baptism, that are engaging in baptism. Maybe that's a good way to put it. So, what's up first?
The believer's act.
Yeah, it's a believer's act. So, what does that mean?
It means only believers can be baptized.
Yes. Technically, no, but also biblically, yes. Meaning, anyone can be immersed. That's what the word baptizo means.
Oh, I... Yes. Okay. Yep. Properly baptized. Immersed.
Well, think about it. If the translators had just translated the word faithfully, then when we read, we would just read immersed or immersion. And that's how we wouldn't actually use the word baptism, because they created it. And so if we were talking about the topic, if the translators had just used immersion in the first place, then when we read through, we would say, well, yeah, for sure, unbelievers can be immersed, but it's not biblical like immersion.
Immersion.
Yeah, but now we just have a word for it, so maybe it worked out well. So unbelievers can be immersed, but it's not baptism.
And in some ways it's not helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it is a believer's act. Only believers should be baptized, like believer's baptism. Is there another term for it? Should be baptized.
Immersed.
Yeah. So we've already seen this a little bit in Acts 2. I also left my Bible over there. Can you hold this?
Yes. I have the fancy Chromebook that's not fancy, because you can't turn it on with a smart nesty thing.
You don't have to keep talking the whole time. You probably heard me leaving and coming back. Acts 2. What's going on in Acts 2?
Pentecost.
Yep. So Acts 2, I'm going to look at verses 37 to 41, just because I want to read a couple more verses than one. I don't like reading one verse, pulling it out. Okay, Acts 2, verses 37 to 41. When they heard this, this is a crowd listening to... Peter? Yeah, Peter.
His speech.
Yeah, his sermon. So when the crowd heard this, verse 37, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.'" So verse 41, "So those who accepted his message," they were saved, "were baptized." Okay, so there's two different things, accepting the message and being baptized, but they went together.
Mm-hmm.
And baptism followed accepting the message. "And that day about 3,000 people were added to them." We'll come back to that last phrase there. So they accepted the message. They believed the gospel. That's how we would typically put that today. They trusted Christ. They got saved, if you want to use that language.
Yeah.
And then they were baptized immediately following. It's just, they were two different things that did different things if the second one does something, which we'll get to. They're two different things that happen, but they go together in a certain order. Okay, another example of this we looked at was Acts 8. We looked at the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yes.
And we saw that he was saved, and then he was baptized. We pretty well established this. And I would also contend that all believers should be baptized following their faith in Christ, because this is the normative practice that we see throughout the rest of Acts. Are there times when people are saved and we don't hear of them getting baptized? Yeah, it happens where someone's saved and we don't hear about them getting baptized. But that doesn't mean that that's what let me start that over. Maybe I should have a little bit more of my water and hot chocolate. Just because we're not told they're baptized doesn't mean they were baptized. And the rest of Acts lays down a very good example and pattern for this is what normal salvation should look like. You're saved, and then immediately following that, you're immersed, you're baptized.
Oh, immediately, because you haven't been saying any qualifier.
As soon as possible, right afterwards.
Okay, interesting.
Because of what baptism does symbolizes.
Okay.
So all believers should be baptized following their faith in Christ. We've already seen this. You can see it throughout the book of Acts. I didn't list specific references because we've already looked at a couple of them. And it's what all the references we've looked at so far have portrayed. Okay, so baptism is a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ. Now I want to look at Matthew. This is a passage that we'll all be familiar, most of us, I think, will be familiar with. Matthew 28, which I immediately think of Great Commission. That's where we are. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." So in there we see the baptism being tied to being a disciple of Jesus. They're disciples, and then they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's, where was I going? And that's also tied to, being a disciple. That's what I already said.
Okay.
I'm getting there. It's tied to submitting to Christ's authority. They are, we're told to go and make disciples and baptize them. And those two things together, I mean, the command in the verse is to disciple. Mm-hmm. That is the command. There are other things that are tied to it. Baptism isn't the main command in that verse. I'm sure of that, but it is important. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been mentioned.
Yeah.
1 Peter 3:21 is a passage that Bobby Jameson is going to explain for us, meaning I'm going to read from the book, about a paragraph and a half, which is the reason I have my fancy Chromebook up.
I think I turned the page.
No, there's still a bookmark right there.
Oh, okay.
You might have also bookmarked that.
Oh, I hope I didn't unbookmark your other one. Did I?
I'm looking. That's Acts. That's Acts. That's baptism isn't. I'm looking for 1 Peter. No, don't. Oh. You're turning pages.
Ah, sorry.
1 Peter 3:21, I think is what I'm looking for. Oh, dear. Oh, I'm in chapter 1. That's why. I want the next bookmark.
Maybe you just bookmarked the wrong one.
And a believer's act. Here we go. Okay. Oh, and then I hit a key. Oh, no. Okay, I'm here. Bobby Jameson is going to talk a little bit about 1 Peter 3:21, but he's going to sound like me. But baptism is not just the profession of a prior commitment. It is. It is itself the making of a commitment. Peter writes of how Noah and his family were saved through the waters of judgment and then draws a comparison. Quote, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, parenthesis, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He's quoting 1 Peter 3:21. When Peter says that baptism saves you, he clarifies that what saves is not physical washing with water, but the faith that baptism expresses. And Christ's resurrection is what powers faith. It's not that there is any power or virtue in our faith itself. Instead, by faith we take hold of the resurrected Christ. The phrase pledge of a good conscience could be taken as a petition, a promise, or both. I think both are present in baptism, even if this verse highlights one or the other. Baptism is a petition, a prayer that gives voice to faith's plea, save me, Lord Jesus. By identifying with Christ's death and resurrection in baptism, a believer publicly claims Christ as his or her savior, asking God to make good on his promise to save. And I don't agree with that last section. Asking God to make good on his promise to save. I don't agree with his wording there. I wouldn't include that. But I do agree on his explanation of 1 Peter 3:21, because that can be a tricky passage. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, he starts the verse, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And if we just look at that and take that on its own, we're like, all right, well, baptism is what saves you.
Mm.
But Peter sees this coming, which is why there's, I mean, in our translation, they put a parenthesis in to help us understand what the author was intending. Peter immediately stops and is like, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. He's saying, it's not the actual immersion that saves you, but it's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It's the faith that saves you. But baptism corresponds to it, corresponds to our resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, baptism is our, how does he word it? A petition, a prayer that gives voice to faith's plea. So it's a public proclamation. And that's where we're getting the wording here of publicly committing himself or herself to Christ. Because when we are saved, that's a completely internal thing. Our arm doesn't move a special way when we're saved.
Mm.
Our nose doesn't twitch. Our hair doesn't grow an extra inch. There's nothing externally, inherently, that changes when we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
Except we get baptized. That's the external thing. That's us saying to one another, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to identify. We're getting there in a minute. I'm going to publicly commit myself to Christ. I identify with these people. I'm going to identify with the church. And we even saw that in Acts 2, which is the next section we're getting at here. We're publicly committing ourselves to Christ and his people, which is the last little phrase we're looking at today. In Acts 2:41, we already looked at this. And I closed my Bible already, like a goofball. But Acts 2, in Pentecost, the people were saved, and then they were baptized, and then we're told that over 3,000 people were saved. But it doesn't say, well, let me just read it. Listen to the wording of how Peter describes them as being saved, and the result of, after they're saved and baptized, what they were. Acts 2:41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to heaven's roster. It's not what it says. It actually says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So who's the them in that passage? It's a pretty good question. Well, the them is who was talking, who was... the original audience that's not the crowd. It's the apostles. It's the people that are saved. What they're added to is the beginning of the church. So when they were saved and were baptized, they were immediately added to the church. So when they were baptized, they were actually publicly committing themselves to Christ, yes, but you can't have Christ and not have his people. It really doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't work logically. You can't say, I love you, but I don't like your friends. You can't say, I really want everything you have to offer, but not the other people that share in that.
Well, I mean, you can find that in the book of John.
Yeah. It's pretty evident. But this is just even one way that it describes their salvation as being added to the church. That was just inherent, is they were added to the number of people that were serving Christ. Another passage we're going to look at for this is 1 Corinthians 12. If you're familiar with that passage, then you probably studied spiritual gifts at some point. Because that's a lot of what is going on. Or you started reading too early on somebody's wedding. You're a chapter early. It's happened. So 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to read a little bit of a chunk here. Because this is God's word. I don't have to worry about it being... Well, I mean, it could be misinterpreted. But it's God's word. It's important. I'm going to read it.
Don't interpret it incorrectly.
Yeah. Think about authorial intent. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many parts... And all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he starts out with an analogy. He's talking about your body. You understand that your body has many parts. It has hair, eyes, teeth, nose hairs, armpit hairs. Well, maybe
yours does. You were looking at me as you were describing facial features, then you said nose hairs, and no, I'm really concerned.
You're all right. You're okay, Desiree. I don't see any nose hairs.
Okay, good.
Fingertips, toenails, that type of thing. You have many parts. So also is Christ. Okay, Paul, where are you going with this? Verse 13. For all were baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all made to drink of the one spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. It should be obvious. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. I'm going to read the next six verses. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are necessary. And those parts of the body we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members in it. And God has placed these in the church, and there's a list. I'm going to stop there. So there's a body working together. And if it wasn't blazingly clear in the passage, that's the church. Mm-hmm. Paul's talking about, he's talking to the Corinthians about their local body, the Corinthian church that was there. And he's saying Christ made churches. He made a body out of you, many members, and you're working together as one body. And how did you become part of that body? You were baptized by one spirit into one body.
Baptism.
Yeah. Now, he says baptized by one spirit. Paul is talking about spirit baptism, which doesn't happen when we are physically immersed. It's happened before that because baptism follows after salvation. Physical immersion in water should follow after actual salvation, of which spirit baptism is a part. Mm-hmm. But the way you get in is baptism. There's definitely a parallel, and we see that with physical baptism. And so when we physically baptize, we're saying, hey, I'm associating with Christ, I'm identifying with Christ, I'm going to follow him, and that means loving his people too. And we see how that works out here in 1 Corinthians 12. And also in Ephesians 2, which is a lot of the same thing, but I think we'll go ahead and skip that. We're already at 23 minutes, which is fine.
Okay.
It'll be a little bit shorter. But it is what a local church is supposed to be doing, supposed to be looking like. Sorry, we'll set that on the ground.
Okay.
I don't think there's anywhere else I wanted to go with that.
I know.
Because I'm trying to keep it brief.
We're talking about, why are we talking about baptism? How does it relate to being a local church member? Maybe just clarify that quick.
When hopefully you're saved. If you're not saved, if you don't believe some of the things we laid out in a previous podcast, meaning the gospel, I laid the tenets of the gospel that are a need to be understood to be saved. If you don't believe that, I pray that you do choose to believe that, that you do see that scripture is correct, that Christ is God, that he did die, all of those things. I got to continue. I can't just leave it at death, that he rose again, and that belief in his atonement is enough and the only thing that can save you. If you do believe that, then you need to be baptized, because that's the example that the New Testament lays out. And that's what people were commanded to do. Once they were saved, they're like, well, now what do I do? And the answer was, be baptized. People would get saved and they're like, well, okay, now what? I need to do something. They knew there was something. I mean, yes, they need to serve God with the rest of their life. But the first step in that is baptism. All right, if you're really a believer, if you really do love Jesus, if you really do love God enough, not enough, if you really do believe that God loved us enough to send his son, and if you really are saying, I am a sinner, there's nothing I can do, but I believe that Christ paid that, and that's a debt I can never repay, what do I need to do? Well, you can't repay it. Don't try to do that. But the first thing you can do is say, no, I'm all in. I believe this, and you can be baptized in evidence that. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, you're publicly identifying with Christ. And this would have been obvious to believers, especially in like the first century, because anyone that was baptized was going to be persecuted, because now everyone knew, oh, you're a Christian, because they didn't have baptism tanks in the back of their houses.
Nope.
That wasn't a thing. They would go down to the river and get baptized.
Yep.
That's what happened. I mean, we already saw that in Acts 8 for one example, but when people were baptized, they would go to a river and immerse you, and everybody knew, oh, well, there's a bunch of Christians adding someone else to their ranks, membership. And you were identifying with Christ and joining with his people. That's what happened. And I think we need to understand that the first step following salvation, because baptism doesn't actually save you, but the first step of obedience in a life that follows after Christ needs to be baptism.
Yep.
If you're not baptized, that doesn't mean, oh, I missed my chance, I can't do it now. No, be baptized, publicly commit to Christ, and join with his people.
Yep.
And do that. And that's one reason baptism is often required for membership. But we'll get into that later, maybe. Maybe not. But if you are saved, if you are baptized, how's that commitment going? Are you still faithfully loving? I don't mean your husband. I don't mean your wife. Yes, that's good. But it's a lot easier to love your wife than it is to love that crotchety old man at church. Our church doesn't really have one.
No.
I can't think of one. But the stereotypical, there's the person at church that's just super hard to get along with, is how we say. But it's actually really hard in your heart to say, I am committed to loving this person, mm-hmm. and evidencing the same love that Christ had for me to this person. Are you still committed to that?
Mm-hmm.
And if so, great. If not, how committed are you to Christ? Is our window open? You keep looking at it.
Oh, sorry.
No? Okay, you're looking at our steamed curtains?
Yeah.
Okay. That's probably where I'll leave it. I hit you twice tonight.
Yep.
But hopefully it was actually the word of God hitting you. Or at least the Spirit of God. All right. That's the believer's side of baptism.
Yep.
What's next?
We're talking about what we're reading.
Yeah.
You want to drink some hot chocolate while I tell them?
I'm going to drink some water because my throat is parched. We just got done talking to my parents, which is great. We're going to see them in a little while. Yep. I just got done video calling them, and I was talking most of the time and listening. Desiree usually kind of sits back in the corner.
I played with Sophia.
Yeah, she did that too. That was helpful.
I got a little kid book for Sophia for Christmas. It's not like detailed biblical theology or anything. Like, it's simplified as a kid thing, and I'm excited to give that to her.
Yeah.
I might give it a little before Christmas because it's called Christmas is Coming, and it goes through the whole Bible, actually, which I enjoy.
Yep.
So, I'm excited to wrap that up and give it to her. She's not really getting lots of presents because she's a baby. She doesn't care. Actually, I'm taking some things that she already has and wrapping them, and she can, we can take pictures and enjoy all of that.
Yep.
But that's one thing.
Yeah. I do want to think more about books that children read, because I look at a kid's book and I'm like, oh, but you're missing stuff. You're missing important information. Like, what was it in the back of this one? How did they word it?
Oh, here, let me pull it up. It says, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem long, long ago, all our sins can be forgiven and we can be close to God again.
Yeah, and that sentence just kind of struck me as odd, because when I look at, for example, Paul's recap of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, nowhere in there is Christ was born. Paul talks about forgiveness of sins being available because Christ died, as was told in the scriptures, and he rose again, and he was buried, evidence of his death, and he rose again. He rose from the dead, as the scriptures predicted, and people saw him. There was evidence that he rose again, but nowhere in there was that he was born. Now, yes, is birth necessary for people? For a person to die, yeah, they got to be born before they can die. But if you just believe that Jesus was born, that's not enough to save people from their sin. But was it necessary for making the way that he was born? Yeah. I mean, especially to fulfill prophecy. That's what God had predicted. Yes. But it's not complete. Now, what kid is going to look at this and say, oh, that's all I need to be saved? Maybe none. Maybe one. Probably none. I don't know. But how picky do we need to be with with kids' books.
And it's a cardboard book, which means you're reading it to kids that are, like, 2 and under.
Yeah.
So it's a good entryway. Mm-hmm. Good for them to have questions, and you can explain it to them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I can answer questions 2 ways if they do have a question about the book. Meaning if they are old enough to actually think and ask questions. Like, for example, let's say we're in nursery and this book is on the shelf. We're going to have a age range of kids in there. Some of them might be 6 months old and I'm reading it to them. Some of them might be 1.5 years and they might be picking up some things as I read it to them. But then I might have, what's the oldest kid that can be in nursery?
In our nursery, 4? It's, well, 4 for a certain time, yeah.
Yeah. If we have a 4-year-old, that's a smart 4-year-old and asking questions, then they might be able to be like, oh, so I just need to believe that Jesus was born to be close to God? Well, then I could pose a couple of questions, answers, but also questions. I would tell them, one, no, and I'd be able to chat with them a little bit more about the gospel, which would be a great thing. But also, I could teach them to read critically. Just because something's in print doesn't make it true. I could help them understand that. Now, yes, books are better authority than your own mind and brain, but books, just because they're published, are not authoritative.
Right.
And so I could teach them something about being a discerning reader at that point as well. But I don't know how much or how particular I should be with what books my six-month-old, 9-month-old daughter can be read. Like, there were some books that I threw away. They were not consistent with authorial intent. I'll say that.
They weren't quite heretical.
No, but they did not teach you how to interpret scripture correctly. In fact, they taught you very bad ways to interpret scripture. Oh, this just means this general principle, which you can have apart from Jesus. They didn't say that, but that principle you could just have apart from Christ. And that's not how the story was pitched. The parable of the man who had 2 sons in Luke 15. I mean, that parable, yes, can be used outside of Christ, but it's not consistent with how Christ was using it. Things like that. I don't know how particular we should be. Just another thing I'm thinking about. Maybe I should ask the Thinklings to think about it. That'd be a good one, because books are their thing. Maybe I'll email them.
Yeah.
Maybe you can email us if you have another idea.
Our email is in the show notes.
Yes. I've been pretty good about putting it in there.
Okay.
Did you mention Prince Caspian?
I did not.
Okay, we're reading Prince Caspian, round to number 2. I was so sad.
We read 2 chapters in a row because we were so excited. And the chapters always just, like, drop off the story.
He's a good author.
It's like, it's not a cliffhanger, but it's like, it's the end. And you're like, wait, well, what happens?
Mm-hmm. But it's not like a soap opera.
Right.
Okay, now, don't judge me. I don't just sit down and watch soap operas, but they're on in the break room at work. And I know when a scene is ending because the tension in the music will rise. Because, like, it's boring, 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 boring. Tension! Oh, must be the end of a scene. Commercial break. And it's not, like, actual tension. Like, have you ever watched a soap opera on mute with just subtitles?
No.
It's not exciting. I haven't either. But I know it wouldn't be. Because, like, all that you feel when you watch a soap opera is just, well, not all that you feel. But, like, I'm going to say a solid 80%. It's got to be because of the music. Because if you just watch that and you actually engage in a conversation like they did in real life, oh my goodness, it's so slow.
So music amoral then?
Yeah, music doesn't affect you at all.
Not at all.
Not at all. Topic for another time. Okay.
Maybe. I don't know how that would really work with everyday ecclesiology.
What music you listen to is definitely important. Especially in thinking about how that music affects those around you.
Yeah, I suppose.
And whether the music you listen to out loud in public actually represents Christ well.
Yeah.
Like, there are some people that I have worked with in the past that were Christians, but they would listen to the same music as their unsaved, the same death metal as their unsaved coworkers. And I was like, I don't know if that really represents Christ well. I don't know. I think there's more to think about with that than just, oh, well, music isn't connected. I think it is. I think there's more we could get into with being a faithful layman within the church, even outside of the gatherings of the church.
Okay.
All right. Well, it's after 9. Desiree just shut off.
No, I just yawned.
Yeah. Basically, you're off switch.
That's like my timer saying, go to bed soon.
Yep, that's what it is. All right, so we're going to wrap it up. Thank you guys for listening. I hope you've enjoyed a little bit going through baptism. We're going to try and quick wrap it up and jump into a start of Lord's Supper next time. But for now, keep serving within your local churches. Thanks.
Bye.